Tonight we're going to start a new study on A Praying Life by Paul Miller. And if you didn't have a chance yet to read the first chapter or two, that's fine. I'm going to go over them just a little bit and give a little summary and maybe have some discussion along the way. And the chapters are fairly short, and so we'll see how it goes. But tonight I put two chapters together, the first two chapters, and I thought we would look at those this evening. And so the first chapter is, what good does it do? And in this first chapter, he kind of talks about our frustrations with prayer and some of the attitudes and mindsets that sometimes we can develop in prayer if we're not careful. And so that's kind of where he starts. And it starts basically with our problem. And what are some of the struggles that we go through in prayer? And he says, we struggle in our prayer lives in many different ways. We have various symptoms of a dysfunctional prayer life. One of those is cynicism. Cynicism is the idea of, kind of like the title of the chapter, what good does this do? What's the point? And we might come to a point where we feel like that because we've prayed and prayed and prayed, and we haven't seen answers to prayer like the way that we would like to see them. And so we start to wonder, is God listening? Sometimes we might get cynical because when we ask somebody to pray for us, maybe they just give us lip service to prayer, like, we're praying for you. Or maybe you do that yourself. Say, yes, I'll be praying for you, but sometimes we don't always follow through with that. And we wonder if other people follow through on that. And sometimes that can bring us to cynicism about the whole operation of prayer, of its usefulness. Sometimes we deal with guilt in prayer for various reasons. For many of us, we probably sometimes have guilt in prayer because we don't pray often enough or like regularly enough in our lives. And so we feel like we're not communing with God as we should. Maybe we don't pray long enough or focused enough. We get distracted. Maybe we're not quite sure how well we're praying, if we're praying the right way or praying in line with God's will. Maybe we're not worshiping God enough. Maybe sometimes we feel like we're not giving God enough praise and adoration in our prayers. Or maybe sometimes we feel like we're not bringing our sins before God and confessing them like we should. And so guilt can come into our prayer lives if we're not careful. And then one of the other ones that he discusses toward the beginning is hopelessness. Just we start to wonder if prayer makes any difference. And that's a dangerous place to be, isn't it, in a Christian's life, to wonder if prayer is useful at all. Why bother? And so those are some of the struggles that we deal with and some of the symptoms that our prayer life is not healthy. And he says, really, that should not surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that we struggle sometimes in our prayer life with God. We shouldn't be surprised. One, we were designed to commune with God, weren't we? We can see the perfect model of that in the Garden of Eden with God and Adam and Eve from the beginning. And so we were designed to be communicators with God. We were designed to be in relationship with God and to commune with God. But sin messed that up, didn't it? So sin came in, the fall of Adam and Eve, and it disrupted many things. And one of the key things that it disrupted was our relationship and our lines of communication with God. We can see in the very first times that God comes to Adam and Eve after the fall, and we even see Adam kind of subtly blaming God for what had happened. This is the wife that you gave me. And so we see a breakdown of communication between God and man in prayer. And so the fall, our sin, evil, has marred the image of God in us. We're made in his image. We're designed to commune with him and to relate to him, but sin has gotten in the way of that. And so because of that, we find that we want to talk to God because we're his children. We're Christians. We want to talk to God, but sometimes we find it very difficult. Or sometimes we just can't. We don't even know how at that particular time to talk to God. And then he talks about the fact that we, in our American culture, may be in one of the hardest places to pray in the world. just because of our American culture, the busyness of it. And he deals with a few different things that are a part of our culture. One is that in our culture in America, especially, we have a culture of hard work, of being productive, of success, of accomplishing something. And so we feel like we need to be busy until we get something done or until we achieve something. So we have a very work, success, productivity-oriented business culture. But then we also have a very dominant entertainment and leisure culture, don't we? So if you're not busy, hard at work, trying to earn something or build something, then you kind of get home and you zone out and you tune out with your television. And now we have umpteen thousand different distractions that can entertain us. Our phones, our tablets, our televisions, internet, all kinds of things that can entertain us and provide leisure activities for us. And we've come to the point, because of all this busyness and restlessness, that in our culture, we've become very uncomfortable with silence and inactivity. Just as an example of this, and I know this may not be the perfect example because kids and young people aren't known for being able to sit still anyway, but say you ask a teenager to sit with no interactive media whatever. So no games, no phone, no tablet, no television, no nothing. Just sit in quiet and think. I see people laughing. Today's teenagers, that would be hard, very hard to get them to do, wouldn't it? But it's not just teenagers. More and more adults feel that restlessness too. Just as a little experiment. Go ahead, Larry. Yeah. Yeah. It does. It can find you, can't it? It's hard to find a quiet place sometimes. Yeah. But even us as adults, just do this as a little thought experiment, but notice how many times that when you're trying to sit quietly, you start looking for something to do, right? Your phone is sitting there. No. you want to grab it, right? You want to grab it. You want to turn it on. You want to look at Facebook. You want to check your email, whatever. And you want to grab that remote and flip on the television. You want to grab that book and read it. We have all kinds of distractions. It's hard for us to just stop and be silent and meditate and pray. And that's part of our culture. A lot of people have a difficult time doing that. And then the other part of our culture, and this is probably something that affects much of the Western modern world, is that we feel like we can handle it on our own. So we have intellect, we're smart, we invent things, we're competent, we have the resources. And so many times in a time of difficulty or in a time of trouble, the first thing that we think of is not God and praying about it. The first thing that we think of is, who do I know that can help me fix this? Or do I have enough money in my bank account to cover this charge to fix this? And we start thinking about all the physical means that we have at our disposal to fix it on our own, whether it be our intellect or our resources. And just case in point about this, I'll give you a little confession. This was last week. We were coming home from camp, and we had not been away from the beach very long at all. And we stopped in Foley at a Chick-fil-A so everybody could grab a quick breakfast if they wanted it. And so we were at Chick-fil-A. There was a Krispy Kreme next door. So some went to Chick-fil-A, some went to Krispy Kreme. And I know many of you have just tuned out, right? Oh, Krispy Kreme. So we come back out. We're done. We all pile in the van. And I put the key in the ignition and I turn it and nothing. And we're 350 miles from home on a Saturday. And my first thought is, do I have Benlin's number? Because I might need somebody to preach for me if I don't get back in town. So I'm thinking, so I try it again, nothing. And my next thought is, okay, pull out my phone and I might have to get somebody to tow us somewhere. My next thought is, but it's a Saturday. Is somebody going to be open on a Saturday to tow us somewhere and fix this? And so I turn it again and still nothing. And so Chris and I get out and we pop the hood and we stare at it blankly, not knowing what we're looking at. And so I get back in, I crank it again, still nothing. Doesn't seem like it's the battery because all the lights are coming on. So all the lights are coming on, the beeping sounds, everything, but it's just nothing's happening. So I get out, we look at the under the hood again. It just seems like the thing to do, right? Chris gets in and he puts the key in and it starts right up. Same key. I don't know if it was in the, it's all in the wrist, right? So, but you know what Chris told me? He said, I said a little prayer before I climbed in the van. And I thought, wow, I didn't even do that. I didn't even think about that. And that's just, that's the kind of instance that I'm talking about here where it's easy for us to think about, okay, I can figure this out. Or I know people who can help me figure this out. Or I've got the money to take care of this. And we start to think about all the ways that we can fix it on our own, but we don't stop and think about the fact that we have a Father in heaven who wants to help us. And he wants us to come to him in prayer. And it reminds me of the little short prayer that Nehemiah prays right before he goes in to the king. It's kind of quick. I don't even know if you verbalized it, maybe just in his mind. Lord, give me success today in the eyes of the king. And so I think that's kind of what he's going to be getting at throughout this study is just a lifestyle of prayer, a life of prayer. And see, there are some of the things that can get in the way in our American culture, just the busyness, entertainment, leisure, the fact that it's hard for us to sit still, and also our own pride in that we want to try to fix it ourselves. And then he deals with the oddness of praying. He says, sometimes prayer might seem odd to us because it might seem at times like a one-sided conversation because we're talking. And we're at least thinking it. We may even be verbalizing it with our vocal cords, but we don't hear an audible voice back like we're having a normal conversation with another person. And so it kind of seems odd to us. And we wonder sometimes, how do you talk with a spirit? And then sometimes we might think that God is speaking to us, maybe in our inner thoughts and maybe leading us. But then how do we know if that's God moving us or the Holy Spirit moving us, or if that's just our thoughts telling us what we want to hear? What should I pray for? What kinds of things are right to pray for? How do I pray in the will of God? Just how do I go about it? And then why pray if God already knows what I need? Aren't I just nagging God if he already knows what I need, but I keep praying, or I keep praying day after day after day for the same thing? Am I nagging God? And so sometimes prayer seems odd to us. And then he gives the illustration of a visit to a therapist. He says, kind of imagine that you're going to a therapist or a counselor, but their job is to help you in your prayer life. And so you sit down with this counselor, and the first question they ask you is, describe your relationship with your Heavenly Father as a son or daughter of God. So how would you describe that? And in the book, he gives the illustration of going through, well, I'm adopted into the family of God because of the grace of God by the work of Jesus Christ, and I've trusted in Christ by faith, and now I'm a child of God. And he says, no, that's a doctrinal answer, which is all true. And it's important to understand that, because without that, we don't have a relationship with God, right? But when you sit down and talk with an earthly human person, if you were to sit down with your human father, if a psychologist were to ask you, describe your relationship with your father, you wouldn't go back and say, well, my father met my mom when, you know, and this is when they got married, and this is when I was born. The therapist would be looking more for how you relate, right? What do you say when you're together? What do you talk about? Is it awkward when you're together with your earthly father? Is the communication easy? Is it hard? Are there barriers? Well, that's kind of what he's getting at with this idea of communing with God, is how do you relate to God? Does it feel forced? Does it feel mechanical? Does it feel awkward? Do you feel like there's barriers there? So how would you describe it? And that's just something for us to think about. And then so that's kind of the struggles that we have in prayer. Some of the barriers, some of the the distractions, some of the difficulties that we experience in prayer. And then in chapter 2, he kind of lays out a kind of a broad sweep of, before I do that, before I go to chapter 2, y'all have any thoughts on some of the difficulties that we experience in prayer, or distractions, or barriers, anything that we feel like makes prayer hard or difficult in our lives? Everyday life. Some of that is just the uncertainty. You know, different things come up and can steal your attention, get you off doing this or that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it's kind of obvious, but I mean, for me, things that have hindered my prayer life is whenever, I mean, there's sin that I've not confessed to Him.
Yeah. I know that's obvious. Yeah. And that can present in our own minds a barrier to go to God. I don't know. I was thinking of this as an analogy. I don't know if this applies to anybody in their prayer life, but I know that sometimes in our human relationships, like if you've got a friend that you haven't talked to in a very long time, and you think, well, this might be kind of awkward if I just call this person up out of the blue. And I wonder sometimes if that gets into our prayer life, if we've gone for a while without praying and we think, I haven't talked to him in a while. What's God going to think if I just show up, you know, and start talking to him again? You know, just it's interesting. And probably each of us relates to God differently, and each of us has different struggles in our prayer times with God. But in the chapter 2, he kind of lays out the roadmap of where the study is going to go, and kind of gives an overview of the main points. And so where we're headed in chapter 2, and the first main point that he's going to discuss in the book is the praying life feels like dinner with good friends. And he's kind of used that as an analogy for the kind of relationship, the kind of intimacy that we're to strive for in our relationship with God. And he gives Revelation 3:20 as an example of the kind of intimacy that Jesus is seeking with his church, with his people. It says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends." And I intentionally quoted the New Living Translation there because it kind of gives that feeling of friendship, of intimacy. I knock on the door, I come in, we sit down together, and we enjoy a meal as friends. And that's kind of the image that he's going for in terms of our prayer life. And he gave an illustration in the book about him and his family sitting around the dinner table. And he said one of the favorite times that he has is when the meal is done, they kind of push their plates aside and they just sit there for a while and they just talk and talk about their day. They laugh, you know, they cry if something serious is going on, but they enjoy that time of the day. And I could relate to that because that's something that we do in our house as well. And that's something that I enjoy, especially the four older of us. A lot of times Leah and Lily will just go off and play, but me and Carolyn and Anna and Luke will just sit there sometimes for an hour after we're done eating, and we'll just talk about stuff. And sometimes it's funny. We're joking around. Sometimes it's just, hey, what went on at school today? And it's just really good times, and it's very natural. It's just we do it naturally. We finish our meal and nobody gets up, and we just keep on talking. And that's kind of the picture of how we are to be with God. Is it's just natural. You just talk. And kind of the thing I was thinking about is, if you've ever gone out to dinner with somebody or met somebody for the first time, it can be kind of awkward, right? You're trying to figure out how to make conversation. What do we talk about? And you kind of just small talk stuff. But when you know somebody, when you're comfortable with somebody, You just don't even think about it, do you? You don't think about, okay, what should I say next? What topic should I bring up next? It's just, it flows, doesn't it? It flows because you're very comfortable with that person. You know that person, and conversation is very easy because of the relationship that you have with that person. And so that's how we should be striving in our relationship with God. And so he says our prayer life should become more and more like a natural conversation between friends or family members. And he says one of the ways that we can do this is in our prayers, focus more on God rather than on praying itself. And he uses the analogy. He says it's almost like when you're having a conversation with somebody, you're focused on that person. You're not focused on the conversation itself, analyzing it. You're just relating to the person. You're talking with them. And he says it's almost like instead of like if we're focused on prayer and the structure of prayer and analyzing, are we doing the right thing in prayer? It's more like we're looking at the windshield instead of looking through the windshield. He says you want to look through the windshield to see what you're really looking at. So he says prayer is like the windshield. You're looking, you're going through prayer, but your goal is to see God, is to commune with God. So don't be looking at the prayer itself, but seek God and commune with him and let the prayer become more and more natural the more that you get to know God. And then the next main point is the praying life is interconnected with all of life. He says prayer is all about relationship. And so we can't work on prayer as an isolated part of life. So it's not like you can just put prayer in a box and say, I'm going to work on prayer over here. But prayer is a part of our whole relationship with God, isn't it? So you really can't be working on prayer in the abstract. He says some of our frustrations with prayer come from working on prayer as a discipline in the abstract. But he says prayer is interrelated to our whole life of faith, our growing in faith, our growing in love, in kindness, in wisdom. So the more that we grow in all of these areas of Christ likeness, the more natural our prayer lives become as well. And he says, learning to pray is identical to maturing over a lifetime. If you're learning, as you grow as a person, you don't just work on one thing at a time, do you? It's like when you're 2 years old, it's not like your parents take you into a walking room, or let's say you're 1 year old and they take you into a walking room and they say, okay, we're not doing anything else until you learn to walk, right? They don't do that. You still have to learn to eat. You still have to learn words and colors, and you're learning all these things kind of in the flow of life, aren't you? And so, yes, sometimes they'll stand you up and hold your hands and help you walk. But other times you're sitting in the high chair and you're learning how to eat. And it's kind of a whole process of growing and maturing. And so you can't just compartmentalize it and say, I'm going to get good at prayer and then I'll get good at something else. It's all part of a whole relationship with God. The other thing he says is sometimes we get tripped up because we're looking for a certain kind of feeling or experience in prayer. So we're looking for some kind of a feeling or experience in prayer. And he says, but once we do that, once we make the experience our quest, like some kind of feeling or some kind of experience, then he says we lose God. What we're seeking is not some kind of experience. We're seeking God. He says you don't experience God, you get to know him. You submit to him. You enjoy him. He is, after all, a person, he says. So you're getting to know God. And he says a praying life isn't accomplished in a year. It's a journey of a lifetime. So it's the analogy of growing up and maturing and in all of life, on all of your relationship with God. And then the next point is the praying life becomes aware of the story, meaning that we're a part of the story that God is the author of, not only in history, but also in our lives. And so knowing about and learning more about God's sovereignty, his love, his wisdom, his patience, they combine to make a divine story. And so, for example, if God is sovereign, then he's in control of the details of my life. If he's loving, then he's going to be shaping the details of my life for my good. So all of that relates to how God is interacting with me as his child. If God is all wise, then he's not going to do everything I want because I don't know what I need. If God is patient, then he's going to take his time in doing all of this, and he's not going to operate on my timetable. And so we are actors in this divine story, in this divine drama that God is weaving together. And he says, you can't have a good story without tension and conflict, without things going wrong. You read a novel, or you watch a movie or watch a television show, it would be kind of boring if nothing bad ever happened, right? There was no conflict, no tension. There has to be conflict before there can be resolution. And so he says, sometimes in our lives, the unanswered prayers that we face, that's part of the tension. It's part of the tension of this story that God is writing. And it draws us deeper into the story, it draws us closer to the author. And we want to see how this is going to resolve, how God's going to work this out. The praying life gives birth to hope. If God is sovereign and loving, wise and patient, and he's writing a story with our lives, then that gives us hope, right? Because God's doing something. He's doing something. God has a goal for us, and he's moving us toward that goal. And so our lives are not static. They're not still. Our lives are in motion. They're dynamic in what God is doing as a part of his story. And so that gives us hope that right now is moving toward something that's coming later, and that God is in charge of that. And the problem with us looking at prayer and looking at our relationship with God this way is that for many Christians, we've become functional deists. Now, we would never say that we're deists, but sometimes in our lives, we act that way. What does he mean by that? Well, a deist believes that God just kind of wound it up and let it go. And God doesn't have any direct contact, interaction with his world. God, he made it, and he kind of stepped back, and now it just runs like a clock according to the natural laws that he built into it. So that's kind of the deistic view. Well, we don't believe that. We believe that we have a personal God, a relational God, but sometimes we act like deists because we think that God is not near and he's not involved and he's not moving and working and acting in the midst of our lives and in the midst of what's going on around us. But he is. And so we need to have hope and not cynicism. The praying life becomes integrated. He says, many assume that the spiritual person is unruffled by life, unfazed by pressure, and somehow floats above life. Like this, the really, really spiritual person is just kind of on a cloud, you know, floating through life. Or the really, really spiritual person is like a monk, you know, set apart in some monastery somewhere, totally consecrated, spending all of his time in meditation or prayer or in the word. And he says, we can't live like that. And a praying life is not like that. A praying life is not a disconnected one, living the quiet, contemplative life without the busyness of life. It's not like we can all become recluses and go and pray. He says a praying life has to partake of all the rest of life that we're involved in, all of its busyness. And I love this quote. He said, learning to pray doesn't offer you a less busy life. It offers you a less busy heart. And so you still got the same stuff going on out here, but inside it's quiet. You're at peace. So you can have outer turmoil and all of the stuff that's going on in life, but on the inside you can have peace because you have this relationship with God. And so the praying life, the last point that he mentions, kind of road mapping where the book is going, is the praying life reveals the heart. As you get to know your Heavenly Father, you'll get to know your own heart as well. We'll get to know the things about us, what we desire, what we long for, what's important to us, what frustrates us, what gets us down. And he says, in the process of getting to know God and learning more about our own heart, our heart will be changed in the process. will be changed, become more the way that God wants us to be. And he says God is a person, and we don't learn to love a person without it changing us. You just think about those of us who are married or have been married in our lifetimes. When you love a person, you get to, and you love that person more and more, it changes you too at the same time. And so that's how it is with God. As we love God and get closer to God, it changes us. As you develop your relationship with your Heavenly Father, then you'll discover in our own hearts cynicism and pride and self-will. That they'll kind of be revealed in the process of praying to God. And the problem with that is that none of us likes that. None of us likes to be exposed. We have an allergic reaction to dependency. We want to do things ourselves, and we don't want people to know what's really going on in our hearts. But this is the state of the heart most necessary for a praying life, that is dependency. We need to be dependent. We need to be open before our Heavenly Father. So he says, a needy heart is a praying heart. Dependency is the heartbeat of prayer. He gives a quote toward the end of the chapter. He says, abandon all and you'll receive heaven. When you give God your life, he gives you the gift of himself. So entrust your whole self to God and commune with God in prayer. And in return, you get God. And that's the greatest gift that could ever be given. And that's, this is just an overview. Chapter 2 is an overview of kind of where the book is headed, how it's structured. And so each of these concepts are going to be fleshed out a little bit more throughout the study. Do y'all have any thoughts, anything that we talked about tonight, or maybe anything that you read in the first couple of chapters that you wanted to talk about? I think that's good in the sense that something spiritual like faith can overcome, it doesn't have to ebb and flow based on the emotions. Yeah.
I think a lot of issues are overcome, or weaknesses in prayer are overcome just by the simple element. Well, it's not that simple, but the trust.
Yeah.
Trusting the Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
Because a lot of times we don't trust. We're self-sufficient. Pride and all that.
Yeah.
But trust, when you come to the end of self, you've got nothing. You're shipwrecked on God and stranded on omnipotence.
That's
where he wants to bring us, really.
Right. Yeah, we want, it's human nature, isn't it? We want to try to hold on to some of that control. Sure. And we want to try to fix things ourselves. And God, he's a loving parent, right? He's a loving father who wants to do it for us.
I think another thing is really our ignorance of who God is. Salvation is knowing God.
Mm-hmm.
One thing I want to mention is he delights in the prayers of his people.
Mm-hmm.
We can't hardly wrap our hands around that when things go bad.
Yeah. Especially when we may be feeling shame or guilt but God still wants to hear from us.
That's right.
Yeah, he still wants.
He doesn't change.
Yeah.
We change because of guilt or something like that.
Yeah.
His relationship to us does not change. You know?
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Well, I hope you all enjoy this study. I hope this book is helpful to you already in just reading the first part of it and studying for it. I've already noticed some things in myself that I've got some things to work on. And that's what this is for, to help us grow and to become more what God wants us to be in our life of prayer.